Good morning. Shabbat Shalom. This is what I've been trained to do, so easy on me, okay? I spent about 3 days to prepare the message, trying to distill the thought, what the Lord has been telling me, and what I will try to share what he showed me through the time I prepared, studied his words. Now, this is about Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication, also known as the Feast of Lights. And before we go, I go into the core thoughts. I like to go to the through the historical background, what happened, and then I like to be back the invasion of Jerusalem and how Maccabee rose and so forth. Would you bring the hold on? Hold on. Would you bring the map on the screen? This is the Seleucid Empire, Greek Hellenized Empire that you can see on the this left-hand corner is the African continent, and then in the middle is today's Saudi Arabia, and then left-hand side is Europe. So today's Turkey there, and of course the Israel is right at the by Crete there, island of Crete, and then towards the east, today's Syria, and then the Iraq is there. Today's Iran there, Pakistan in that there, and today's India there. So this was the area that relates to Hanukkah's event. In the ancient time, there were competing empires in the Middle East. Small divided communities and countries became large domineering entities, empires over time, and sometime overlapping, sometime a single empire. For instance, Assyrian Empire rose about 2500 BC, and then it lasted until about 605 BC. And beside that, Babylonian Empire also rose, which was 1895 BC, and lasted until 539 BC. The Greek Empire rose as empire 900 BCE, and eventually dissolves 529 CE or AD. Now, Greek, it's just sidetrack, but oftentimes people talk about the book of Daniel, you know, oh, Daniel was written much later because, you know, the Daniel talks about Greek, you know, instrument type of thing. But even though Greek rose 9th century BC, in fact, Greek community was already, you know, there, and it did not rise as the empire for quite some time, but the influence is there. So Daniel already, when Daniel said, prophesied, God showed Daniel about Greece. Yeah, Greek was there, Greece was there, but a lot of so-called scholars, they don't know the history of what that appears in the scripture. So I take what are described in scripture is correct. And the people come along and, you know, say, yeah, that is right. That's what happens oftentimes. Now, Roman Empire is, Romans are latecomers. They come 27 BC and then eventually falls in 1453 AD, more common era CE. The Greek Empire, people, most of you know about the Alexander the Great. He rose 334 BC, and his empire encompassed from today's, we saw Assyrian, Seleucid Empire, today's Greece and Egypt, to as far east as today's Afghanistan, Pakistan, and the farther north to Tajikistan and Uzbekistan. And in fact, you know, if you look at the map, in Egypt, you see still Alexandria because Greeks controlled Egypt at one time. Today's Kabul in Afghanistan used to be called Alexandria. And there's some old others, if you look up an old map, there are many, many city called Alexandria because that is a kind of a trace that the Greeks were there controlling those huge territory. But Alexander the Great dies about 10 years after his rise, so 323 BCE. After that, after the Greek Empire became kind of weak, declining, splitting start. Now, this is where Seleucid come in. 10 years after the death of Alexander the Great, his general, he was given a title of heir to the Asian Empire. So Greeks used to control the Western part, but he was allowed to inherit the Asian Empire, Asian Greek part. And he covered, his reign covered Babylonia as well. The Babylonian Empire was weakening, and then Greek rose and they took control of them, Babylonians. Remember, Jewish people are taken captivity to Babylon, that's Babylonia. And eventually Greek takes over Babylonian Empire, Babylonian people. And the Seleucus, this Alexander General's, Alexander the Great General, he takes a title of king. Now he built empire independent of Greece. And around that time, Rome was gradually building up its power. You know, it's just, as I said, there are many competing forces there. Judea was part of the Egyptian kingdom under Ptolemy and until 200 BC, when King Antiochus III, the king of Assyria, defeated Ptolemy, and at the battle of Panium, near Caesarea Philippi in 200 BC. So then Judea then became part of Seleucid Empire of Syria. Now, Antiochus III was kind of a conciliatory because he wanted to conciliate with new Jewish subject, and guaranteeing their right to live according to their ancestral customs and to continue to practice Jewish religion in the Temple of Jerusalem. Can you hear me? Pardon me? Their religion, yes. However, 25 years later, 175 BC, Antiochus IV, the son of this Antiochus III, invaded Judea at the request of the sons of Tobias. Now, Tobias was a Jewish family, the Tobias, who led the Hellenizing Jewish faction in Jerusalem And they were expelled to Syria around 505 years prior to that, around 70 BC, 170 BC, when the high priest Onias, his pro-Egyptian faction, snatched control from them. So there's a infight between Hellenized Jewish people and traditional Jewish people. So this exiled Tobias family lobbied Antiochus IV to recapture Jerusalem. So this is the background. Then the invasion of Jerusalem happens, 169 BC. Antiochus IV, Epiphanes. Epiphanes means, you know, like Epiphany, the great, glorious ones. And he called himself Epiphanes, you know, so very deceived a ruler, I guess, you know, like proclaiming him equivalent, equal to God. He invaded Jerusalem and controlled his control started in Jerusalem. And as I said, he claimed to be manifestation Zeus. You know, Zeus is the Greek god to Mount Olympus there, and he was a basically Greek almighty god. All the gods came and, you know, submitted to him. That was Zeus, Greek, Greek god. He claimed to be a manifestation of Zeus. So this Antiochus IV is really wicked king. 167 BCE, he dispatches his tax collector against Jerusalem with 22,000 men. And they attack Jerusalem on the Sabbath. You know, nothing new. We'll talk about it later on, but, you know, the time of in our even lifetime, you know, Yom Kippur War, people, Jewish people, Israel celebrating their holy feast, Arabs attack, and they lo and behold, the Lord steps in. Same thing happens all over again. They attacked Jerusalem on the Sabbath and killing most of the Jewish people in Jerusalem, and enslaved women and children. And then all of Jerusalem were taken down, destroyed. And all Jewish rites, festivals, celebrating Sabbath, everything was outlawed. It became illegal. And on December 25th, that year, 167 BC, a pig was sacrificed on the Zeus altar. Antiochus IV himself cooked a pig in the temple and poured its broth on the holy scroll of the law and upon the altar. Daniel talks about the abomination that causes desolation. And Antiochus IV further enforced a number of inhibitive laws. The Sabbath and other Jewish feasts were abolished. You know, this Yom Kippur, these things are all outlawed. Dietary laws are annulled, and Jews are compelled to eat the flesh of pigs, consume the pagan sacrificial meals. Circumcision, the token of the covenant with God, was also forbidden, a law that made it punishable offense to possess scripture, holy scrolls, was introduced. They saw that reading of the Jewish scroll was a threat to the Hellenizing effort of Judah. They were trying to Hellenize Jewish people, and they said no more reading of the scriptures. One day, One of the Antiochus enforcement officer, Apelles, arrived in a small town of Modim, which is very close to Jerusalem, and commanded assembled Jews to sacrifice a swine. Now, this is where Maccabee comes in. Matthias, Matthew, father of five boys, he was head of a priestly family, faithful to the Lord, was enraged at the decree, and he himself killed the first Jew who was about to comply the this Apelles, this Syrian delegate and his soldiers. And this is when the revolt started. And but Matthias dies within year 165 BC, and his third son Judas assembled a considerable number of courageous Jews to battle against Syrians. So this third son, out of five boys, third son, became known as Maccabee, a reference to the hammer, like blow he dealt with the Syrians. And fired by the courage and devotion of Judah and his four brothers, others flocked around them and fought against the Syrian army. On December 25th, 164 BC, they rededicated the temple amid the great rejoicing and consecrated a new altar in the place of old. This is the recapturing of liberation of the temple by the Maccabee and his followers. Now, the fact was a battle continued with Syrians until 143 BC, so it took another 20 years. But when Syrian army tried to take Jerusalem again, but bad weather condition prevented bad weather. Who can change, who can control the weather? You know, guess who? Simon, the second son of Matthias, followed Judas, the younger brother, third son, and Jonathan, the youngest son, as leader of the Maccabean revolt. When Jewish people are besieged, Judas put Simon, his brother, in charge of the force that was sent to Galilee. Soon after, Judas was killed by Syrian general Bacchides, I think his name is. Jonathan was also murdered by treacherous Typhus, Syrian usurper of Syrian thrones. So the many of the Maccabee brothers are killed. The Simon petitioned Demetrius first. Now by this time, Antiochus, the wicked Assyrian Seleucid king, died, and Demetrius took over, and Simon petitioned this new Seleucid king and asked for Judea to be exempt from taxation. So Demetrius says, okay. By the way, Demetrius is the one who killed his brother Judas Maccabees in 160s. So surviving brother Simon went to the man who killed his brother and petitioned. This Seleucid king said, okay. He wanted to have he agreed to do so in exchange of Simon Maccabee's loyalty. So if you are loyal to me, if you don't revolt against me, yes, I will accept your request. And forgave all of Judea's taxes. Now, these years were called the era of Simon. Simon was able to mint his own coins, and apparently some coins engraved, inscribed, Holy Jerusalem, and that was dated around this time. So some people deny, oh, there's no such a thing. It is. Coin shows up, you know. That's an archaeological find. Soon after, Demetrius appoints Simon as high priest. Simon becomes high priest and commander-in-chief and the leader of a Jewish nation. As the Seleucid Empire slowly weakened, Judea regained more autonomy over time. And when you read history, we read many treacheries took place among Syrian rulers, Greeks, and as well as Darius, who betrayed his own people, Seleucid king and asked him to invade Jerusalem. So there's a lot of treacheries took place in the history. And we have to be very careful. We have to be always loyal to our king, not to be the follower of each other. Always to follow him. Some people talk, you know, reasonable thought, theories. No, don't follow the person, follow him. Make sure you go back to scripture and follow him only. Now, going back to 164 BC, when temple was rededicated by the Maccabees and his followers, Jewish people found a small jar of consecrated oil hidden in one of the temple's nooks. In former days, it was used for perpetual light in the temple. The oil was sufficient for only one night. But lo and behold, the little jar of oil lasted for 8 days until a new supply of oil could be prepared and consecrated. In memory of the wonderful redemption from the hands of the wicked oppressors and the rededication of the temple, it was decreed that for 8 days, 8 candles should be lit in every Jewish household, 1 candle a day for 8 days in total. However, they did not know what to do with the stones of the old altar, you know, sacred and precious to Jewish people, but at the same time, they were stones that polluted and unfit for the offering of sacrifices. So they decided to heap them together in the corner of the temple and wait for the coming of Elijah or the Messiah to tell them what to do with these stones. Naturally, people yearned for liberation. And in 63 BC, the Roman controls of Judea began. They used local leaders like Herod the Great. Actually, Herod was half Jewish, because he was Idumean, so half Jewish and half Edomite. You know, the brother of Judah. So eventually they began to send Romans like Pontius Pilate as governor from Rome. So Jerusalem was under the control of Romans when Joshua arrived on the earth. In John chapter 10, verse 22 to 24, this is, by the way, only description of the Feast of Tabernacle we can see in the scripture. Apostle John describes Yeshua in Jerusalem at the time of Hanukkah. He went to Jerusalem to celebrate. He didn't live in Jerusalem. He went up to Jerusalem to celebrate. It says, now it was a feast of dedication or Hanukkah in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Yeshua walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Messiah, Mashiach, tell us plainly. So they were waiting yearning for liberation for the control of Romans, from the Romans. From his encounter with the public, it becomes clear that they were longing for liberation from the Roman control. They were expecting Messiah as a savior of Israel who would liberate them from political oppression because they were heavy Roman oppression. So here's the introduction. And here comes my thought. I'd like to present four thoughts. One is about oil. Second is who is on the Lord's side. Third was Yeshua is light of the world. And the fourth is how then shall we live? There's four thoughts I'd like to present to you. We are not under an oppressive government at this moment. You may not like, you know, Trudeau, but that's a side issue. We're not oppressive government as Jewish people who are under the Syrian, Seleucid, and Roman empires. But our soul and spirit could be under heavy loads. Sometimes we worry too much about our family, friends, finances, etc., and we yearn for freedom. These worries could oppress our spiritual life. And also, if we have sins that need to be confessed to the Lord, and yet knowingly ignore them, we could suffer from spiritual oppression. The only true freedom comes from the Lord, who is always faithful to us and willing to forgive us. If you're harboring something that is not pleasing to God, please, not pleasing before God, come to him and ask for his forgiveness. When he liberates us, we are free indeed. Now, oil, point one. As noted earlier, they found the last pot of oil, which was sufficient to last only for one day, but it lasted 8 days until next supply of oil arrived. Oil is an essential part of Hanukkah story. You know, on Thursday, when we got together, we had lots of oily food, you know, fried oil. It really goes back to traditional oil, Hanukkah oil. If you could open Isaiah chapter 61. Yeah, that is chapter 61. Verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Now, Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus arrived on earth, Yeshua arrived on earth, he was talking about the arrival of Messiah. And Messiah will be anointed by the Lord. So anointing is not just, it's not like a sprinkling of water, no. For oil over your head, anointing wash. Remember, you read the scripture, David, anointing of David as king. So anointing, they did anointing of, when they choose, appoint king, they anointed with oil overhead king. They anointed priest, the high priest, when there was some appointed, they were anointed with oil. And the king, priest, prophet, and king, and the prophet was also anointed with the king. Now, our Lord Messiah, Yeshua, is all three, priest, prophet, and king, the anointed one. So the prophet Isaiah just described the coming Messiah will be anointed by the Lord. And Acts in chapter 10, verse 38, we read, "You know of Yeshua of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." So here, Apostle Peter was witnessing to Cornelius, an Italian centurion in Caesarea. Peter states, "Yeshua of Nazareth was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power," equating Holy Spirit and oil. So let us come closer to our Lord daily and become filled with his Spirit so that our life is pleasing to him. That is about oil. Second thought is, who is on the Lord's side? When the Maccabees rose against the Syrian ruler Antiochus IV Epiphanes, the number of his followers was small initially and poorly equipped. But after his death, eventually his sons were able to repel the idol-worshipping ruler and his cohorts. As noted previously, when the Syrian army tried to take Jerusalem in bad weather conditions, prevented it, and eventually they gave up the control of Jerusalem. Such unusual victory happened often in the history of Israel. Even during the War of Independence in 1948, you would see documents after documents. You know, when all surrounding nations, five nations, Arab nations, in terms of equipment numbers, there's no chance of new independent Israel could survive. In fact, one of the Egyptian generals, "Well, I'll dance into Jerusalem, you know, in 1 week." They were so arrogant because he ignored who Israel's God is. And during the Yom Kippur War in 1973, I still remember that. This is your lifetime. When Arab nations made a surprise attack on Israel on the day of Yom Kippur, the holiest day of one of the holiest festivals, day of atonement, when all Israel was shut down to observe the holidays. So again, it was a surprise attack. Everything was shut down. Apparently, Israeli military was not aware of what was happening. But God miraculously gave victory to Israel. Isn't it interesting? So this is it. The God of Israel intervenes in unexpected manner for his people, and he is the one we serve. Are we believers in Yeshua on the Lord's side always? You know, as a Gentile believer, Gentile grafted into Israel, we do not take over, we do not replace Jewish people. They are still his chosen. And one day, scripture says, one day all Israel will be saved. They will come into his kingdom. Until then, our obligation, our believers' obligation is to keep faithful to him, keep sharing good news with everyone. And if you know any Jewish friends, share the good news, because good news is first given to them and then to the Gentiles. That's what Paul says. Third point, I don't want to make it too long. Yeshua is light of the world. When Jewish people light the Hanukkah candles, they are careful to light each candle using ninth candle known to Shammas, the servant, Shammas Koi, Gentile servant. Shammas, a beautiful symbol of Messiah, the servant of God, and light of the world. Remember that the Hanukkah candle has eight lights in the middle candle. It's a servant, Shammas candle. Yeshua alone is able to kindle in our hearts the light of God. Only in his light we can see light. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, it says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on the hill country cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." And in John chapter 8, verse 12, again, Yeshua spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So we, his followers, are also the light of the world, not of our own light, but we reflect his light. We believers are light only because Messiah is light. We are light. We are like the moon, you know, we like a big ball of dust, but we reflect. When sunlight Messiah shines, we reflect his light. You know, the moonlight, sometimes in the evening you see beautiful light. Moon doesn't have its own light. It's a reflection of light, sun. Okay, fourth point, last point. How then shall we live? I just know that above, Yeshua is light of the world. And as his followers, we would know that we know the truth. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So you do good work not to be praised, but through you, people praise him, your Lord. Focus should be always on him. So we are encouraged to share the truth. Mark 16, 15 to 16. Yeshua said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." That's a very serious warning. In order to share the good news of salvation that God offers us through Yeshua, our heart and deeds must be clean before him, and our thoughts must be on him always. We must be filled with the Spirit in our daily conduct. Even though I am a believer, I know I have many faults and I must often repent before all-seeing righteous God who loves me. And sometimes I have to apologize to my wife too. When our heart is clean, we can praise him honestly. And we can share the great news of salvation with whomever willing to listen to us. So in closing, let us open Psalm 30, who is often read after lighting Hanukkah candles. Psalm 30. Lydia, would you come up and read?
a song for the dedication of the temple of David. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called you for help and you healed me. Lord, oh Lord, we pray for Marvin. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you, his faithful people. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I'm silenced? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You have turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. Amen.
Thank you. So this concludes the thought I wanted to share today. And let's enjoy the freedom we have received from the Lord. It's not the religion that sets you free. It is Him, the Messiah, who came to this earth. He's the one who sets us free. Amen.
But we have somebody who is even greater than history. He makes history. He makes history confound itself in most cases. And today, we are going to make history. And the history we're going to make is one of who we are in Christ now, today. We have our battles to fight. We have our joys to enjoy. We have our times for refreshing, and our times for healing, and our times for everything under the sun. We need to listen to what God has to say about today. That's the important thing, because the important thing is we're the light of the world today. We're his mouthpiece, we're his hands, we're his feet. And if we're going to do what he wants us to do instead of what we want to do, we will let our light shine upon those people that need his light and become his servants, his ambassadors, his children. Thank you, Lord, for the time we've had today. Thank you, Lord, that everything you do has a purpose. Everything that we hear has a purpose. Discerning of our spirits need to increase. Discerning of spirits outside of ourselves need to be increased. And Lord, I ask you to heal and help every one of us today become more like you. Let your light so shine upon men that they can see your good works and glorify the Lord. Amen.